Morning, everybody.
Morning.
I got one book left. If somebody doesn't have it, you can have it. If you already got one, then don't. Anybody want it? It's my very best seller that I got. I haven't sold one yet, but I've given away quite a few. So everybody happy today?
Amen.
All right. I want to thank Western Hills again for how gracious you guys are to Joy and me, and we had a wonderful dinner with John and Chyna the other day. We had a wonderful dinner last night, Friday, with the preacher, and we enjoyed the boys, not the preacher so much, but kidding. We had a wonderful time, and we're honored to be here. We're leaving tomorrow. Not sure when we'll be back. We're trying to fit in if we can come in during the summer sometime, but it's so hot. So yesterday, just for the record, was the second year since Elaine passed away. So we still have memories there. And the speaker here on Wednesday mentioned about, where is he going in California?
Sacramento.
He said there are 2 million people in Sacramento with 9 churches. He's starting number 10. I think that's what it was. I said to him, after Winnipeg, where we live, 1 million people, we got 2 churches. That's, what is that, about a 300% lower than Sacramento, California. And we're primarily Catholic. And in Canada, Quebec is total Catholic, totally French. A couple of good churches there, by the way. But anyway, pray for Winnipeg. I'd love to see 9 churches in Winnipeg. I really would. Western Hills up there would be great. If you get tired of your preacher, send them there. Sorry, preacher. we went out for dinner on Thursday with the CEO of Cavco. Anyway, we parked at the restaurant. I went and opened the door for Joy. We were walking over, holding hands. By the way, that is what we do.
Amen.
And this guy pulled in beside us. We were wondering, is he stalking us? What's going on here? And he said, you were such an encouragement and a blessing to me watching you. I'm saying that for this reason. Every one of us is a billboard for the Master.
Amen.
Everyone. If you are running around with a sour face, you're a billboard. We're ambassadors, am I correct? An ambassador, you send an ambassador to Germany to represent America. You don't want her or him to be a bad billboard for America, am I right?
Right.
Neither does God want us to be a bad billboard for him, right or wrong,
right.
Amen? So, when I look at this morning at making decisions. We're going to look at the life of David, but it'll take me a while to get there. So let's read 2 verses. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Go ahead and stand, sure. Yeah, I like that, standing for the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
And 2 Samuel chapter 11, let's just read the first 2 verses. You'll see about 3 decisions there that David makes in those two verses, maybe 4. And then we'll get back to the decision area, and I'll give some instruction on that or some teaching on that. And then we'll get to the life of David. And it came to pass after, I think I need my glasses today. I'm telling you, last week, every once in a while, I get this fog on my glasses from the surgery. I don't know what that is. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raboth. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Decision. And it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. Decision. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Verse 3, he makes another decision. God, I pray that you bless the lesson today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So making decisions, I think we all understand that decisions have major effects on our lives. Yeah. And we go through life making decisions. Am I correct? Yes. We go through life making decisions. This morning you decided to get up. You decided to either shower or not. You decided to have breakfast or not. You decided to go to church or not. Am I right? Right so far? And so we make decisions all through life. I want to give you a couple of guidelines on on how to make decisions. First Peter chapter 1 said to gird up your mind. To gird up your mind means to stimulate your mind. Think. We make decisions without thinking half the time. Am I right or wrong? And so number one point to make a decision is think. We jump to conclusions so quickly. Think about it. Think it through. If David had thought for a minute, he decided not to go to battle. He should have thought it through. What am I going to do when I stay back? People who decided not to come to Sunday school this morning should think it through. Does that actually have a consequence to it? Yes or no? If you decide to not go to church, is there a consequence to it? Yeah. Of course there is. Everything has consequences. So think it through. Where will this lead me? Caleb, if you decide to date a girl, but she's not overly godly, has consequences. Am I right? Sure. By the way, I went through that before I started dating Joy. And I don't even want to say some of this. think it through. Number two, talk to people. Talk to people. Get counsel. Where's Brian at? Is he in here? He was teaching on Wednesday on Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Are you in a position of blessing? Are you blessable? Can God bless you? Because, listen to me, because you're careful who you're getting counsel from. It says ungodly. It doesn't say unsaved. Do you know that there's ungodly people in church? That doesn't mean that they're living in the world out there. What does it take to be godly? Godly means that you've spent time with God. Amen. It's not complicated. Spend time with God and you are godly. Am I right or wrong? Yes. If you're getting counsel from somebody who never reads this book, never talks to God, he may not be a heathen out there. He may not be a guy watching pornography, but he's somebody that's ungodly. And now you're no longer blessable. Right or wrong? Talk to people. Number three, I forget what number I'm at. Listen to good teaching and preaching. Be faithful to church. You know, it's one of, a preacher would agree with this. He'll preach on something and God will touch you on something totally different. And said, why are you doing this? Or why aren't you doing, and you messaged the preacher after, he said, I never talked about that. No, but the Holy Spirit did. Am I right? Yep. So listen to good teaching, good preaching. How do you do that? Come to church, yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
Do you come as frequent as you can or as often as you can. Every time you come, you should learn something. Even if you got a lowly guy from Canada teaching, God will teach you something.
Amen.
Not because I'm good, but he is so very good. Amen? Amen? By the way, be careful about watching too much preaching on TV. Even if the preacher is pretty good, and you use that as a substitute from coming here, we'll talk about this in a minute, but it'll draw you away from church. That's how it works. That's how it works. And I'll guarantee you, that's what Satan wants. We'll look at that in a minute. I got written down, read good books. Read the Bible. Ask God. Number four, ask God to teach you. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, what's the next word?
Ask.
You know, the reason we don't have wisdom in making decisions is because we don't ask. Grant, if you want to know who to marry someday, what do you need to do? See, you can read the Bible. The Bible won't tell you to marry a blonde or a brunette, but the Bible will tell you what kind of woman to marry. Am I right? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. As soon as you listen to me, as soon as you make a wrong decision, now Satan is in a position to start tempting you. That's how it works. Turn to James chapter 1. Let's look at a couple of verses there. Verse 13 says, everybody got to say amen.
Amen.
By the way, let me encourage you again. I primarily teach young adults. In my class, it's not quite a requirement, but just about. It is a requirement they cannot bring their cell phone. They cannot read the Bible on the cell phone. I'll go get them a Bible.
Amen?
Amen?
Yep.
Your cell phone will never be holy, but the Bible is. And I require them to take notes. I could get on a binger again, I won't. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, but for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God will not ever tempt you to evil. Am I right?
Right.
It does not say that we will not be tempted. It says, verse 14, but every man is tempted. How many men does it say there will be tempted? How many people?
Everybody.
Everybody. Are you exempt?
No.
No. Everybody will be tempted. Then it says how you're going to be tempted. Number one, when he's drawn away. I mentioned the thing about church. When you start watching church on TV, it draws you away from Western Hills Baptist Church. That preacher on TV, number one, the majority of them are teaching false doctrine. They may not be totally terrible, but there's a lot of false doctrine in what they teach. But it draws you away. That's not necessarily sin. But it gets you on that path to sin. Are you with me? I'll give you an example that we're all tempted with. Well, most of us that have a job. The highest paying day of the week is which day? What's that? I was going to say Sunday. They pay overtime for Sunday work. Am I right or wrong?
Correct. Double time.
Double time? Okay. So double time on Sundays. So now you got a decision to make. I'm making X number of dollars on Friday or Monday. I can have Monday off. I'll work Sunday. I'll have twice the income. Oh, and then Satan will say, and you can tithe on it. So now it's godly, spiritual. But the blessing of church is gone. The blessing of spending time with God's people is gone. And you're missing out. You might get an extra $100, but you're missing out. We're drawn away. Once he has you drawn away, it gets easier because you already made one decision. Am I right? So the second decision gets easier. It says there, verse 14, he's drawn away of his own lust, and then he's lust for money in this case, and he is enticed. What does enticed mean? He sweetens the pot. He makes it look even better. I have a disagreement with Joy, and I go to work. I can come home, spend time with Joy, but we've had a disagreement. So I'm going to punish her. She's going to miss out on my stupid arguments. Right or wrong? All with me? All with me? So now I will be enticed. Now, it could even be a nice enticement, but more than likely it'll be something like, why don't you go golfing for 4 hours? Now I don't have to spend those 4 hours with my wife. There's no sin been committed in this. Am I right so far? But I'm being drawn away. Now he entices me. In David's case, he made a decision to stay home. He was in a bad mood because he had a fight with his wife. And now he's enticed. It's still not sin. The next enticement was, David, why don't you go up on the rooftop? And by the way, David knew that they had outside showers that you can't see from the ground level, but you can see it from the rooftop. And he was well aware of the fact that there might be somebody in that shower. He probably knew it wouldn't be the men because they had gone to battle where he should be. Am I right or wrong? So he's enticed to go to the second floor. And he has a look. Well, there happened to be a lady having a shower. Now, it's in a, I've seen them, a little square building with a door in it. But the top is open. So from the second floor, you can see pretty well. It's a little bit like when you turn your computer on and some stupid screen is on there. Who's had that happen to them? Terrible, the stuff that's on. That's not sin yet. But if the next day you turn on your computer and you turn it on to that channel again, now it's leading into sin. You're being enticed. You're being tempted. You're being tempted to go another mile. If David had walked up on the rooftop, looked, and left, but that's not what happens. Once you get enticed, you're taking the bait. You got a fish swimming in the water, having a jolly old time, wonderful time, and he sees a shiny object. He said, I better go check it out. I'm being enticed. And we do. We do. The next one is lust. That's a strong desire. lust is not necessarily sin. Get this clear in your mind. If you think for 1 minute that I didn't have some lust in my mind for this woman before I married her, you're crazy. And it better have happened in your marriage as well. Amen? But once you now give in to this lust, say, I'm going to fulfill this desire. That's what David did. I'll fill this desire of mine, being enticed. I'm starting to lust. I'm starting to have that second look and the third look and the fourth look and the fifth look and the fifth time that I turn my computer on. Now the lust is starting to control you. Right or wrong? You can use, I remember dealing with a guy who was an alcoholic, and he was off alcohol for 2 years. One day he came to my office, we had a weekly Bible study, and he said, man, I got this thing licked. I said, today I walked past the bar I used to go into every day. I said, terrible decision, Bill, terrible decision. Don't do it, don't do it. Next week he came back, he said, man, I walked inside the bar and I had a Coke. Was that sin? Was it a sin walking by it? Or was it a sin having a Coke? Nobody's being enticed. And now he's giving in to lust. Am I right or wrong? That's the last Bible study I had with Bill. After the lust is completed, you commit the sin. After sin comes what? Death. Always the same, guys. The amount of marriages that have fallen apart because of drawn away, being enticed. Satan provides the lust factor, whatever that is. Now the sin is committed and divorce happens. And God is unhappy. Satan is happy. Who do you want happy? So 2 Samuel, let's turn back to that. So we covered a bit about it already. David made decisions, made a decision to stay home, probably because he was mad at his wife. By the way, read that sometime. Chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, verses 14 to 16. Then he made a decision to stay home. I don't know how you are. When I've had an argument with Joy, and I hate to even say that because we really don't have any arguments. I just give in and then, never mind. And whenever we are out of disagreements, Eddie, I find then I don't feel like reading the Bible or praying. Who here can identify with that? I don't think David was spending any time with God during this time. Doesn't say it, but he was unhappy. Doesn't the Bible say to rejoice? And again, I say rejoice. If we keep rejoicing, we're closer to the Lord. So David made a decision to stay home, made a decision to be in a bad mood, made a decision to go up on the rooftop, made a decision to look at the shower stall. David knew the Ten Commandments. It was a requirement by kings to read the Ten Commandments every single day. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Was a requirement. He knew the Ten Commandments. He broke at least four or five of them. Right off the bat. He knew what he was doing was wrong. But he decided, I'm going to do it anyway. So then he thought, well, I'm going to call Bathsheba over to his mansion. And she came, had an affair with her. All sin. Am I right or wrong? He knew it was wrong. Then he sends her home, finds out she's pregnant. Wow. Bad decisions always lead to bad consequences. If she hadn't gotten pregnant, maybe it wouldn't have been as bad. It would have still been bad. I tell the young adult class and I teach, you can only give your purity away one time. Am I right or wrong? Only one time. Be careful, be careful, be careful. So now he had to make another decision. What do I do now? Bathsheba is pregnant. So, okay, let's the obvious smart decision, blame it on her husband. So he calls Uriah home, says, Uriah, go spend the night with your wife, and it'll all be good. I'll be off the hook. But Uriah had a little bit too much character. We talked about character last week. The Bible teaches that when you are in battle time, you do not go into a woman. You do not go home to your wife. You're in battle. You don't want to be distracted. And he said to David, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to sleep outside tonight. Then David said, well, now we got more of a problem. Now what do I do? Well, another decision. Next decision, well, let's get rid of the guy. Let's just kill Uriah. What's the big deal? You notice that as a progression happens with temptation, the bigger the temptation, the less serious we take the decision we make. From staying home, going on the roof, lusting after a lady, bringing her to your home, all decisions, gradually getting worse, try to blame it on her husband, bad decision, but now I'll just kill the guy. But it was a decision, am I right? So he killed him. Now David thinks, it's all pretty good. I got her made. Got myself a new wife. She's very, very pretty. The old one is gone. Won't have any more arguments and fights. It's all good. It'd be like, I'm trying to think of an example. It'd be like, let's get it personal. The preacher sees me walking out of a porn store. Now, I may tell him that I did that to hand out a gospel tract, but he probably knows better. Right or wrong? Bad decision for me to go there. But now I try to defend it somehow. So David thinks it's all good. Probably had the bounce back in his step and happy, happy, happy. And then one day, turn to chapter 12. God's man shows up. Or, let's be more honest here, God shows up. You may think you get away with it. Guess what? So the Lord sent Nathan, said, David, you're the man. You're the man, not in a good sense, but in the bad sense. David, what you did was terrible. Look at verse 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul," verse 8, "and gave thee thy master's house and the master's wife. He gave me him everything, end of it. I would moreover have given thee such and such." If you needed things, I would have given them to you. Look at verse 9. "Wherefore hast thou," what's that next word? "Despised." Not only did you not read the Bible, you despised the Bible. You despised the Ten Commandments. You knew it was wrong. You specifically said, "I don't care. I don't care. I'm going to do it." Pretty strong language. All started, listen to me, all started because of bad decisions. When we start making bad decisions, I'll guarantee you, I said it already, I'll guarantee you, as we make bad decisions, church will fall by the wayside. All of a sudden the preacher will notice, "Oh, Don is only in church Sunday mornings now. Doesn't come to Sunday school because I got a crazy Canadian guy teaching anyway, so I'm not going to come." Right or wrong? Then he'll start missing Sunday evenings, won't come to Wednesday nights. I wonder what's happening to Don. That's what happened to David. But then one day, Nathan shows up. God shows up. If David had gone out, listen to me, if David had gone, decided to go out to battle in the first place, he would have been able to miss the whole lot bigger battle at home. All because of a decision. Are you going to make wise decisions or bad decisions? Let me throw this in. Once you start holding hands with Jesus, we're supposed to walk through life holding hands with Jesus. Am I right?
Right.
God told Moses, "Holy ground. Keep walking on holy ground. As long as you're holding my hand, you'll be on holy ground." He said to Joshua the same thing. "You walk with me, hold my hand, you'll be on holy ground." Listen to me. Once I think I can hold hands with Jesus and I can hold hands with Satan at the same time, God will let go. He will not force you to hold hands. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot walk on the unholy ground and the holy ground at the same time. We think we can walk it this way. One foot here, one foot here. No, you can't. No, you can't. How do you get it right? How do you get it right? I got 10 minutes left. Turn to Psalm chapter 51. You all know the chapter, but it won't hurt us to look at it. Amen? How do you get it right? Let me ask you this. Who here in the last year has made some bad decisions? We all have. Have any of us gone to the path of David? I trust not. But I see an amazing amount of people that are way better people than this guy is fall by the wayside. We had a fellow in our church. He was a missionary to Mexico. He went there about once a year. He lived in Winnipeg. He was a deacon in our church. And one day I heard that he went out and had an affair. I met with him. "So what's the matter with you?" You know what he said? "Me and my wife were not getting along." Today he's divorced. Probably on woman number 5 or 6. He was a good man. But he made a bad decision. Are you with me? And you and me are not exempt from this. The same thing happens to us. Look at chapter 51 of Psalms. Here's David talking. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Are you thankful that God is not only loving, but he's got, oh my goodness, a whole ton of loving kindness in spite of all the bad decisions, in spite of the sin. By the way, the sin still brings death. Bathsheba lost her husband. David lost his marriage. They lost a baby. Sin. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgressions. Look what it says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Sin is one of those things that catches you sometimes off guard a bit. You're driving down the road and there's a billboard that you wouldn't put on your TV screen, but there's a billboard there. Is it a sin to look at it? Where it becomes iniquity, or where it does become sin, the next day you could take a different route, but you take the same route. And it really turns into iniquity where God says, Don, stop driving down that road. On that Indian school road, there's one sign there that you should not look at. It's wrong. And I say to God, I don't care. That's what David did. I don't care. I'll do it anyway. And David says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You ever been there, done that? You just can't get rid of it. It blows you apart. It says in verse 4, against thee only have I sinned. You know what's amazing about that? He could have said, God, let's have a talk. Bathsheba was naked. That wasn't my fault. And she was excessively pretty. She may have even flirted with him. God, it's really not my fault. It was her fault. Isn't that what Adam did? By the way, Satan's methods have never changed. They will never change. They're all the same. They tempt today the same as they did then. Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know that fruit that she took of never tempted her. She said, God said, no, don't do that. Don't look at that sign. Okay. God, got a deal. I won't drive that way anymore. And she never thought about it. But then one day, Satan said to her, have you looked at that? It's the prettiest fruit of all the fruits. Never noticed that before. Was it a sin to look at the fruit? Don't think so. But once she started being enticed, that's what Satan does. So why don't you touch it? Now you're getting really close. Am I right or wrong? It's what Satan always, 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 always does. Against thee only have I sinned. David said, God, I sinned. It's terrible. Please forgive me. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop. You know what he's saying? I want this weight of this sin removed. The only way you or I can get rid of the weight of the sin that we carry is say, God, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I was wrong. I want you to forgive me. I want you to cleanse me. Listen to me. God does forgive. Do you agree with that?
Right.
He will forgive you. He will forgive me. But we got to ask for it. Then it says, purge me with hyssop. You know what that means? Hyssop was used for dead people and lepers. It was a sweet fragrance. David said, I don't want the stench of sin on my life anymore. How about you? Well, you may think that you can hide your sin. I can think I can hide my sin. Rather get rid of it. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to anoint you with His Holy Ghost power. David wanted the weight removed. You know what happens after that? Look at verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted. I'm going to tell other people. I've never gone down this path, but I know of people. I've heard lots of missionaries, lots of preachers. Boy, I used to be a drunkard. And he'll look at a guy like me and say, Don, I've been there. It's not fun. Stay away from it. David said, I'm going to teach other people. Where am I? Anyway, verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Listen to me. If you're having a hard time singing praises to God, get rid of the weight. Get rid of the weight. God, I was wrong. It's nothing as egregious as David did. But it's the little sin that happens over here, staying home from battle, going on the rooftop, having a look. Why go all the way over there? Back it up. Say, God, I'm sorry. If David had said, God, I should have gone to battle, would you forgive me for that? It would have kept him off the rooftop. It would have kept him out of bed with Bathsheba. All because whatever sin is in your life, can I encourage you to just say, God, I'm sorry. I promise to give it up. I'll serve you. I want the joy back. I want the joy back. It's easy for me to say I'm a happy Christian. Brother Jackson shouldn't have to ask Don whether he's a happy Christian. It ought to be obvious that if I got sin here or here, he'll pick it up. Am I right, Brother Jackson?
Amen.
He'll pick it up. I'm looking forward to Grant leading the singing this morning and singing. I love the song you close with all the time. Happy am I. I don't want to only sing it. I want to be able to sing it with everything I got because it's in here.
Right.
Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for your attentiveness.
Amen.